All right, we're in Galatians chapter 5 today. You turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. All right, so last week we looked at this symbolic analogy that Paul gave from the Old Testament about Ishmael and Isaac, about Hagar and Sarah, and that one was of the flesh and one was of the promise. And that you're to drive out the one of the flesh, and how that relates to this issue of these Judaizers coming behind Paul and telling these people to go back to living by the flesh, to go back to this law system that had no power to give them life, no power to make them born again, no power to give them the Spirit. So he said, don't turn back to those things. Cast out the bond woman and her son. So cast out and live a life of freedom in Christ. Do not be in bondage any longer. And now we're starting in verse 1. We'll read through verse 14. All right. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you we even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so starts out at verse 1. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. So don't move away from this liberty that you have in Christ, because Christ has made you free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, what is Christ saying be free from here? Daniel? Okay. Free from sin? Okay. Well, if he's saying, he says, do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage, Christ has made us free. Liberty by which Christ has made us free. So, is Christ making us free to sin, or making us free from sin? So if we're interpreting the whole book of Galatians up to this point by saying the law Paul's talking about is the moral law. If he's talking about the moral law all along, now he's saying, well, be free from the moral law. Do whatever you want to do. But it's obviously there's a distinction that Paul makes all throughout the book of Galatians. We've seen it time and again, where he talks about the moral law and he talks about the ceremonial law. So he's not talking about, don't be in bondage again to the moral law. No, no, you're supposed to obey the moral law. Do not be in bondage once again to the ceremonial law. This law of circumcision, okay? That's what he's saying, do not be in bondage to. Let's just look at Leviticus for a second. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book of the Bible. And let's look at some of these things that the Jews were in bondage to, so to speak. And down in verse 3 of Galatians 5, it says, if every man who becomes circumcised is a debtor to keep the whole law. So look at some of the laws they would be in debt to keep. Let's just look at the food laws that the Jews had. You see some of the, and in fact, most of us probably follow these things unknowingly. But if you obey part of the ceremonial law, now you're obligated to obey the whole of the law. Yes?
Is that just with the Jews or nowadays?
No, I mean, the Jews are the only ones obligated to obey it, and it's in dispute whether they're obligated to obey it these days, if they're in Christ. If they're still Orthodox Jews, of course, they're in an obligation to obey it. But Paul's saying, Galatians 5:3, that if you become circumcised as a Gentile, mm-hmm. now you're obligated to keep the whole law.
What about, like, Christians nowadays?
I'll get to that in a minute, whether circumcision is actually automatically excluded you or not, and what the motive was behind this circumcision Paul's talking about. Now, Leviticus chapter 11, verse 3, it says this, "So among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hoofs and chewing the cud, that you may eat." So one of the requirements for an animal you can eat, it had to have, had to chew cud, grass, some kind of hay or something like that, and it had to have cloven hoofs. If it didn't have those two things, then it wasn't qualified. Like dogs, for example, dogs usually don't eat grass, and they don't have cloven hoofs, they have paws. You shouldn't eat dogs, okay? And it goes on, look at verse 4, it says, "Nevertheless, these you shall not eat among those that chew the cud, or those that have cloven hoofs." The camel, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hoofs. It's unclean. So it meets one qualification, but doesn't meet both of them. So it's unclean. Okay? It talks about in verse 6, the hare, or a rabbit, because it chews the cud, does not have, what does a rabbit have? It has paws. Doesn't have cloven hoofs. That was unlawful and unclean for them to eat. Okay? So you shouldn't eat those things. Turn to verse 9. It's talking about fish now. Whatever in the water has fins and scales, must have both, fins and scales, whether in the sea or in the rivers, that you may eat. So if it doesn't have fins and scales, you can't eat it. Now dolphins have fins, right? So they have scales. Shouldn't eat dolphins according to the Jewish law. Okay, so these are for Jews now. That I'm trying to show you here is that these Gentiles are going to obey just part of the Jewish law. Now they're obligated by God to obey the whole of the law. You can't pick and choose what you're going to obey and what you're not going to obey when it comes to the non-moral law. Let's look at birds in verse 13. "And these you shall regard among, as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination." The eagle. How many here have eaten an eagle before? No. The vulture. The buzzard. The kite. Now a kite, I looked it up in the Hebrew, and I really don't know what kind of animal it is, but I probably think it's an eagle is what it is. But it just means, the word in Hebrew there means a swift dart, darting through the air, flying through the air swiftly. So it could be any kind of bird, but I think it was an eagle. The falcon after its kind, every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, the screech owl, the white owl, and a jackdaw is basically a pelican. That's what a jackdaw is. And the carrion vulture, the stork, the heron after its kind, the hoopoe. Anyone ever heard of a hoopoe before?
Okay.
It's a bird that's only found in the North Africa, Middle East, Asia area there. And guess what? In May 2008, Israel made this its national bird. In May 2008. Kind of has like a, yeah, has a little crown on it. Yeah, so very interesting there. And the bat. So those are the kind of animals you shouldn't eat. These birds, you shouldn't eat these kind of birds. And most of these birds you'll see, like, for example, owls a lot of times will eat rodents, you know, and you've heard that saying, you become what you eat, you are what you eat, you know, so if you eat junk food all the time, you're going to have a junk food body. If you eat good food, you have a healthy body. If owls are eating rodents, do you eat rodents yourself? No, so you shouldn't be eating what they're eating. And then there's also, like, vultures, they eat dead animals, carcasses. You know, and if you see an animal dead on the side of the road, unless it was freshly just killed, you should have nothing to do with that animal. Okay, the blood is sitting in its own blood for a long time. Okay, and so you shouldn't be eating those. Now, talk about insects in verse 20. "All flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you." And it says in verse 22, "These you may eat: the locust after its kind." Who ate locusts in the Bible? John the Baptist. Yeah. The destroying locust after his own kind, the cricket after his own kind, the grasshoppers. You can eat those insects, okay?
Ew.
And I've eaten grasshoppers before, and grasshoppers are actually pretty tasty. Yeah, and grasshoppers are actually pretty tasty. I've eaten quite a few of them myself. The really big green ones, you hold back its hind legs. You don't eat the hind legs. They're really kind of crunchy and nasty, but you eat it, and it tastes pretty good. It kind of tastes like a little bit like fish, but has an aftertaste of like peanuts in your mouth. You have to eat peanuts, you have to kind of like aftertaste your mouth, kind of what grasshoppers taste like.
Yuck.
Yeah.
Dip them in chocolate.
Yeah, dip them in chocolate. Verse 27, it says, talking about animals again, "Whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that go in all fours, these are unclean to you." You rarely ever see someone eat lions or tigers, okay? You don't see them eating those things. Yeah, so in verse, you see in verse 3 that they're now debted to keep the whole law. But they're not keeping these things we just named. They're being inconsistent. Okay, that's the problem he's having here. So he's saying if you become circumcised, in verse 2, Christ will profit. You know, let's look at this issue of whether Christ will profit them nothing if they become circumcised. Let's look at Book of Acts, chapter 16. And we can kind of get a context of what Paul's talking about here by looking at another encounter Paul had with this situation. Acts 16, verse 1. Says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But his father, Timothy's father, was Greek, so he had a mother who was Jewish and a father was Greek, which is really illegal in the Jewish world in the first place. So, but he was kind of like a half-breed, almost like a Samaritan. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. They all knew that his father was Greek. Now, wait a minute, Paul. You're seeming a little inconsistent here, Paul. First you say circumcision will profit you nothing, that Christ will profit you nothing if you get circumcised. Now he's circumcising Timothy. What's Paul doing here? Well, let's look back in Galatians chapter 5, and we'll see what he's saying here. In verse, we're getting a little ahead of here, but verse 4, he says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. So the issue here is not circumcision or no circumcision, it's being justified, trying to be justified by circumcision. But nothing justifies you but grace, the grace of God. That is the only foundation on which justification can happen, is grace, is mercy, and pardon by God. That he offers that. Now there must be some conditions made for this to be come to being. First, there must be a sinless atonement for sin, the blood sacrifice. Guess what? None of us qualify for that. Who is the only one who has never broken God's law? Jesus, the sinless Savior. The Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. So the issue here is not whether you get circumcised or not. Paul's not dealing with that. He's dealing with, once again, Acts 15, verse 1. It says, and certain men came from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's the issue we're dealing with here. Does anything justify you except for grace? Does even obeying the moral law justify you? Of course not. In a saying I said, I think it was earlier this week or maybe last week, that it just kind of just came out of my mouth out of the blue. But I like what I said. I said this: you're justified by faith, but your faith is justified by works. You are justified by faith, but your faith, whether it's good faith or not, or real faith or not, is justified by your works. So you prove your faith by your works. You prove your salvation by your faith. But even your faith doesn't save you. You're saved by grace, through faith. And your faith is proven through works. That's the way it works. You have to get this down, because if you don't get this down, you're going to be messed up. These people were being very confused, these Galatians. They were confused about this. And they were being very easily led astray by this issue. So the issue here is not whether... Paul obviously had a reason for circumcising Timothy. He said right there, because of the Jews. Now, Paul does say, become all things to all men, that by any possible means you may save some. So to the Jews, I became a Jew. To the Gentiles, I became a Gentile. So he adjusted according to his culture, according to the people he was reaching out to. That doesn't mean, well, the Gentiles are more sinners, so I can sin a little more of them. And over here, the Jews are more holy, I can be more holy. That's not what it means. He's talking about the culture that he's in. If I went to India, I probably wouldn't live in a mansion and have servants and speak in English. No, I would learn their language. I would learn their culture. I live amongst them. That's why this movement of these indigenous missionaries, people who are actually from India, training them, and then they're easily, much more easily, reach out to their own people because they're already involved in their culture. You know, I don't see very many missionaries from India coming here trying to speak Indian to us and living in a shack, a mud shack next door. That doesn't happen. They become part of our culture. It makes it easier to reach out to them. So Timothy was willing to give up his freedom. Now, Timothy didn't have to be circumcised. He has a choice in the matter. He can be circumcised or not be circumcised. And he had freedom to stay uncircumcised. But because he loved the Jews, and he wanted to reach out to the Jews, he put his freedom aside and became circumcised. That's what he chose to do. You know, if I'm among a bunch of brethren who came out of being alcoholics, maybe they were all drunkards, okay? Maybe there's a new church and 20 of them are into the church and they all were ex-drunkards, used to be drunkards. And I have freedom, as a Christian, to drink some wine or drink a beer if I want to. As long as I'm not doing it to get drunk or get a buzz or get tipsy, I'm just drinking it. I have the freedom to do that by Christ. But I'll lay that aside because I don't want to cause them to stumble. I don't want to cause them to fall back into their sin. And that's what it means to really love the brethren. You're willing to lay aside your freedoms and lay aside things you are allowed to do by God, but you choose not to do them because you don't want to cause someone else to stumble. So Paul had Timothy circumcised. So the issue is not about whether you're circumcised or not, but whether you're trying to be justified by your circumcision. And that same rule applies to trying to be justified by doing good works. You know, even we're talking about the moral law here. If you're trying to be justified by doing good things, by obeying God, you're trying to be saved by your works. Not the way it works. Justified by grace through faith, and your faith is justified by your works. Okay. Verse 4. Let's go back to verse 4 for a second. It says, you have become estranged from Christ. I looked at the Greek word for estranged there, and it means invalidate. You've been invalidated from Christ. It has come to an end. A period has come to an end. That's what it means, that Greek word. So what it means is that you were once were in Christ. I mean, if we say someone has they're married, their wife has become estranged, doesn't it mean that they were once together? Of course it does. This is more proof that someone can walk away from God and lose the faith. And really, all I have to do is go on in the same verse and see what he clarifies what he means here. He says, who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. So they once were in the grace. So this whole idea that grace, the definition of grace is, you're covered no matter what. That's unbiblical. If grace means, by definition in the Bible, that you're covered no matter what, then how can you fall from it? You can't fall from it. It's like saying, well, I'm hanging from a cliff by a rope. And no matter how much I cut this rope, it's never going to break. It's never going to break. I'm going to cut. No, but if there's a warning saying, don't cut your rope, guess what? It can be cut all the way through. And if it cuts all the way through, what's going to happen? You're going to go crash to the bottom of the ravine there. So this is the warning here that people can fall from grace. Now, this is just one way you can fall from grace. Going from being saved by grace through faith and now being tried to be saved by your works. That's only one way. Some people read the book of Galatians and think that's the only way you can fall from grace. It's to try to be justified by your works. No, you can fall from grace by living in sin. And that's what Paul basically does the whole rest of the book of Galatians. He warns about that. The whole rest of the book. So if people don't see this, they're just blinding themselves. Okay. And it says, for we, through the Spirit, in verse 5, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, wait a minute. I thought they already had righteousness through Christ. Why are they waiting for it? Why are they hoping for it if they already have it and it's guaranteed? Well, the fact of the matter is it isn't guaranteed to them, and they are hoping for it because they still are waiting for it. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. You know, it's always good to define Bible words with the Bible. Someone goes to the Bible and puts their own definition upon a word, they're going to have a lot of problems. People will define the word dead to mean you can't do anything. That's not what the Bible defines dead as. Romans chapter 8, verse 23, you see what the definition of hope is here. Verse 23 says, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. Now here it defines hope. The hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. See, here we have here once again the teaching of final salvation and probation. You're hoping for it with what? With perseverance. With what? Eagerness and perseverance. Why do you have to eagerly wait for it in perseverance if you're automatically have and they're guaranteed it? And hope is something you can't see. She has not yet received it. You've only received the first fruits, according to Romans 8, of the Spirit. The first fruits of this hope, this salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. So through the Spirit, that's the power. That's where you get the power from. Eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You're eagerly waiting for it. Okay? Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Now what is love? Tell me what they think love is. Daniel?
Kindness.
Kindness, okay. That's part of love, yeah. Is love a warm, fuzzy feeling? Is love a hug or a kiss? Okay, good.
I would say that those things involve love.
Yeah, those things can be an extension of love. But can a kiss not be love? Well, look at Judas did to Jesus. Kissed him on the cheek, was that love? What if someone's hugging someone and they got a knife and they're going to stab in the back after they hug them? Is that love? Okay, so love isn't a hug or a kiss, or even a warm, fuzzy feeling. Can you have a warm, fuzzy feeling for somebody and it's not really love? You sure can. You can feel good about it, but it's not really love. It could be lust and not be love. So let's look and see how the Bible defines love. Let's look at a few, four different the passages here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And you can see what we're talking about here, what love is. What did Jesus say about love? He said, if you love me, you obey my commands. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Now wait a minute. If Paul is coming against his idea of keeping the commandments of God in Galatians, now why is he saying in the whole other book that keeping the commandments of God is what matters? It is what matters. That's why. It's obviously he's distinguishing in Galatians once again, moral law, ceremonial law.
Where's that
1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. And then go to Colossians, which is two books over from Galatians. Colossians chapter 2, or three books over from Galatians, sorry. Colossians chapter 2. In verse 11. In him you were also circumcised. It's not talking about flesh circumcision here. With the circumcision made without hands, of the heart, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Yeah, so circumcision of the heart, like we talked about last week. Circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh, of the heart. And now let's turn to Romans chapter 13. And we see once again what love is here. And what love does, if you really do love somebody. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8 says this. Owe no one anything except, this is what you should owe everybody, okay, to love one another, and he who loves another has fulfilled the law. What? You fulfilled the law? Now, Paul's coming against the law over here. He's obviously coming against the moral law. Okay, he's saying love fulfills the law.
The law is not impossible.
Yeah, the law is not impossible. What do you know? And then he goes on to give what he means by the law. Verse 9, what do you know? Now, see if he mentions any of the things we talked about today, the food law. Or see if he's talking about the moral law here. For the commandments, you should not commit adultery. Is that a moral law? Sure is. You should not commit murder. Is that a moral law? Yep. You shall not steal. Is that a moral law? You shall not bear false witness. Is that a moral law? You shall not covet. Is that a moral law? Sure is. And if there's any other commandment, what other kind of commandment? Other kind of moral commandments. They are all summed up in this one thing, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And verse 10 says, love is no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The fulfillment of the law. Praise God. So we don't ever have to hurt anybody. We don't have to be, unloving the people. And in doing and being loving at all times, you're fulfilling the law, the moral law. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. This is the words of our Lord Jesus, Matthew 22 and verse 36. And Jesus says something very similar here to what Paul said. What do you know? Even though Paul never knew Jesus in person, he wasn't one of the original disciples. You know, there's one of these criticisms that's levied against him by these Judaizers that, oh, he wasn't one of the original disciples. He didn't really receive his message from God. He received it from man. And see, if what Paul said two different times now is similar to what Jesus says here in Matthew 22 and verse 36. He's asked by one of the lawyers, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." All the law and the prophets. Okay, so we can obey God. We can obey His law. And He expects us to do it. So Paul's not coming against obeying the moral law in this book of Galatians. Not at all. To do so would be to contradict the rest of Scripture, the whole counsel of Scripture. It'd be contradicting it. Okay? So what matters is not circumcision or uncircumcision. That's beside the point. It's faith working through love. And if what if you have this faith, but you don't have this love that he's talking about here? And your faith is fraudulent. Your faith is fraudulent. Your faith is fake unless you have this love that follows your faith. That's working. You have an unworking faith. Verse 7, he says, "You ran well." Now, children, is ran past, present, or future tense? Ran. Past, that's right, sir. Past tense. I ran. When did I do that if I say I ran? Did I do it before? Are doing it now? Or am I going to do it in the future? I've already done it. I ran. And Paul says, "You ran well." He's talking about past tense. So they were running well. But he said, "Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" I picture someone running on a course, they're running in a marathon, and they stir off to the side. Maybe they take a break for a while, maybe they go get some coffee, I don't know. Maybe they go take a nap or something like that. But they were running well. They might have even been in first place. And then they got hindered by something. Now this thing that hindered them, did it make them do this? No, maybe they're running down and maybe they smell some donuts. No, good. Or maybe they see a pillow and a blanket on the side. So tired right now. That happens to a lot of Christians. They're running well, and something tempts them to turn aside, and that's what they do. They turn aside. They don't keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, I want you to picture this for me for a second. You got this mountain, okay, called life. Top of the mountain is Jesus. On the mountain is lots of little pebbles, lots of little rocks, and lots of distractions. Your goal in life is to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and keep walking towards Him. They have this backpack on. It's empty. Really easy to carry this backpack. But if you get your eyes off of Jesus and start looking around, "Oh, that pebble looks good, throw it in my backpack. That looks good, throw it in my backpack." And you're just rumbling around the mountain. Are you ever going to get to the top of it? No, you're just rumbling around. And what you're doing is you're filling up your backpack. And you're making it harder on yourself. You're hindering yourself from obeying the truth. You're hindering yourself from persevering to the end. What you need to do is keep your backpack empty. And throw off everything that'll hinder you, and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He wants you to keep going. As long as you keep your eyes on Jesus and not get distracted by the things of the world, things of the devil, things of the flesh, and keep your eyes fixed on Him, you'll walk holy. You'll walk the way He wants you to walk, and no one will ever say about you, "You ran well." They always speak in present tense. You're running well. You're running well. They won't have to speak about past tense. They know all the assurance that right now you're running well. And that's when you get to the end. Christ says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So they were running well, which means right now they're not running well. So what does that mean? That if they die right now, they go to hell. They're not running well. They turn off to the side. That's all there is to it. It says in verse 8, where does this come from? This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. It doesn't come from God. Says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Yeah, you put some leaven in some bread, guess what? It affects the whole piece of bread. The whole thing. Go ahead.
Now, Anita's been making bread for a couple months now, and you kids know, and it sits there and starts out like this, and it's puff, 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 and it's bigger, bigger, and smash, and it collapses, right? Well, in the Bible, it talks about leaven being like sin. Sin puffs up your life. Feeling good, you're doing all these things, but you need to squash that. You know, punch that sin out of your life and not let the leaven of the world, the temptations of the world, distract you from getting to Christ. Can
tell you. Actually, as an example, there's a verse in the Bible that says, don't let the devil have a foothold in your life. Now, I know you children probably don't do this, but I wasn't a very good child when I was growing up. I didn't wasn't raised a Christian. Me and my sister would often get in fights. Often. And every time, she'd run away from me and run to her bedroom and try to shut her door behind me. And what I would do, I'd be running right behind her, I'd get my foot in the door. Now, think of my foot between the doorway and the door. Is she going to be able to close the door? No. Who's going to have the leverage now to get the door open or closed? That's right. I'm going to have the leverage. And guess what? I got it open every time because I was stronger than her. Now, if you get the door closed and then locks it, can I get in now? No. And she gets the door closed and doesn't lock it, but she has a hold on the handle. Now, I can't just push open. I have to get the handle turned first and push open. I got double the work to do now. If I got to put in the door, all I got to do is push. And guess what? I'm stronger than my sister. Even when I was younger, I was stronger than her. But if you give the devil a foothold in your life, just a little foot in the door, he's going to barge right in every time and destroy your life and do whatever he wants to you. So you keep that door shut, Satan, into sin, and you lock the door behind you and never go near that door. You live your life for Jesus. That's all there is to it. So a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And in verse 10, Paul kind of changes tone. I mean, Paul's been rebuking them all this time for, you know, four and a half chapters now. Now he's changing his tone a little bit. He says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you have no other mind. So he's saying, I have confidence you'll turn back. You'll start running well again. And his confidence is probably partly in his rebuke. Paul is confident he's rebuking them properly and that they'll respond properly to this rebuke. So he changes his tone a little bit and kind of lightens up a little bit and says, I have confidence in you, Lord, will have no, that you'll have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Man, false teachers, I really fear for them the day of judgment. They have a terrible day waiting for them. They're not only believing some of this false itself, they're teaching it to others. And it's spread like gangrene. It spreads like poison ivy has spread on your father's arm several times. Gets in one spot, just, you know, gets the whole arm. Gets the whole knee. It just spreads. And there's so many people who are believing wrong things. So many people. And I mean, judgment day, we talked about this before with hell. There's Hades, which is where everybody goes when they die. Upper part of Hades is Abraham's bosom of paradise. The lower part is temporary hell. Then there's Gehenna, or the lake of fire, or hell. Hades gets cast into that day of judgment. And every person who's in the lower part of Hades goes to the eternal place called hell. There's also another word used in the New Testament that describes hell. It's called Tartarus. Tartarus. Tartarus is where all the fallen angels go. Tartarus is where all the false teachers go. Why? Because they had the most knowledge. They had the most knowledge. And you're judged according to your knowledge. And these angels who fell from heaven, who rebelled against God, they had the greatest knowledge of God that anybody at that point in time. They were in his glory. They were in his presence. And they still rejected it. They automatically became reprobates right then. They had no chance of going back. They rejected God, the highest knowledge that possibly could be of God. And they rejected him. And false teachers, these false teachers aren't deceived. I mean, some of them are. There are some false teachers who are deceived. Most of them are just deceivers. They know what they're teaching is wrong. They know what they're saying is wrong. Yet they're leading thousands, hundreds of thousands of people to hell with them. And he'll be accountable for that in the day of judgment. So, I know, whoever troubles you, he will bear his judgment, whoever he is. So we need to be careful that what we believe is from the Bible, what we're following is from the Bible, what we're teaching is from the Bible. In verse 11, it says, I, brethren, and it gets back to the heart of the issue here, if I still preach what? Circumcision. Does it say if I still preach the moral law? No. It says I still preach circumcision. Why do I still suffer persecution? Who is he getting persecution from for not preaching circumcision? The Jews. These Judaizers. They're saying, you're putting aside the law that God gave us. No, this is the new covenant. We can put aside that law now. The law is not the ceremonial law is not important. And he says, if I do preach circumcision, what happens? The offense of the cross has ceased. The Jews are offended by this. They really are. You saw what happened at the beginning of this study in Galatians. We looked at Acts 15. How some of them were offended by saying, you don't have to be circumcised. But James, the half-brother of Jesus, Peter, John, they all made a decision. We never told the Gentiles to be circumcised. We simply told them to abstain from sexual morality, not eat food strangled with blood. Yeah, so those are the things he told them. But the offense for the Jews is that that Christ has come as a new covenant by faith in the Spirit. And the ironic thing is that their father of the faith, Abraham, was justified by faith. He wasn't justified by being circumcised or by doing works. He was justified by faith. God said, you believe me and I credit to you as righteousness. Simple as that. They just missed the point totally. The verse 12, this is really some good evidence for good satire in the open air. He says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Now, children, you'll understand that sometime later on. Your parents will probably help you understand what that means, but us adults know what this means. He's saying go the whole way. Don't just go with a little bit of circumcision. Go the whole way. That's what he's saying here. That's pretty harsh, Paul. What are you saying here, Paul? That's pretty harsh. Mutilation is what he's talking about. And he knows what's at stake here with these false teachers. He knows what's at stake. You know, really, I mean, if a little bit of works saves you, why do a lot of work? Go the whole way. Don't just go a little distance. Go the whole distance. And that's what his point is here. You know, if you think a little bit of the law saves you, obey the whole law. You know, this little piece of skin you're cutting off really saves you. Cut off as much skin as you can. That'll make you even more holy. That's what he's saying here. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty or freedom. Freedom. And here he once again qualifies what he's talking about here. Not talking about you're free to disobey God's moral law. He says, do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law, which you've already seen and made from places, fulfilled in one word, even in this, shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, when you're living the Christian life, it's not a matter of sitting around saying, hey, I've got to remember to keep this law and that law and this law. No. You keep the law of love, and you will naturally keep these other laws. If you're loving people and loving God, you'll keep these other laws. No matter having a checklist of 600 moral laws, keep that one today and that one today and that one today. No, you love God and you love people and you will keep those laws. Simple as that. So Paul, once again, is dealing with the issue of circumcision and what it means, and he really shows in verse 4 what he's been talking about the whole time. They're attempting to be justified, are made right with God by the ceremonial law. Never going to happen. All right, does anyone have anything they want to add or any questions they have? Yes, Daniel? Oh, there is no sin in heaven. Right, they sin, but as soon as they did sin, they were kicked out of heaven. Yeah, so it's the moment they sinned, they were gone. Yeah, they won't sin live there. Yeah, the consequences for the actions is that you're kicked out of heaven. That's the consequences. Yeah, that's a good question. It's good.
What about if the fourth commandment is part of the moral code, keeping the Sabbath holy?
Is that part of the moral code?
That's my question.
Yeah, I don't think it is. I think the Sabbath is fulfilled in Christ. See, Sabbath wasn't made for God, it was made for man. Because God knew man needed to rest on the Sabbath. But Jesus said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and you will find rest. So Christ is the rest. You're resting in Him. You're trusting in Him. I mean, I do think, practically speaking, just like all the food laws are read today, I think, practically speaking, it's good for you to obey those food laws. It's good for you not to eat vultures and ravens and these other wild animals. It's good not to eat those things. Okay? Yeah, even pork. I know we like pork here in America, but it's even good not. Because what do pigs eat? What do pigs eat, children? Slop. Yeah. Do they have sweat glands? Pigs? No, they can't sweat out their garbage. That's what it is. You're sweating out, you're purifying yourself. Yeah, so I mean, a bacon tastes good, right? Really, if you want to eat as healthy as possible, you should probably eat turkey bacon. Yeah, turkey bacon is pretty good. I don't think it's as good as pig bacon, but there's lots of good things about these different laws, but they're not. Sabbath is good to rest one day a week at least. If you're not, you're going to wear yourself out. really symbolic too, even the food laws, because when you eat right, you have a pure body. You live right, you have a pure heart. So it's really symbolic about the purity, the separateness, being sanctified, the word sanctified, or being made holy, it means to be set apart. To be set apart, to live right, to live holy. There's a guy who came out with a book a long time ago I read, Health, God's Way, or something like that, and he talked about eating a diet according to what the Bible says in the Old Testament. And he said it really worked for him, and he was always healthy, never had problems. It doesn't guarantee you no problems, I guess, but it could probably help out. I mean, God does have reasons for them. He's not arbitrarily just choosing things for no reason. They're good for him. And so I think the Sabbath was fulfilled in Christ. And that's why the Bible says some men consider one day holy and another day holy, but really we should consider every day holy. Every day set apart for God. You know. Good question, though.
You have some verses off the top of your head about that?
Not off the top of my head, no. So I can listen to it, yeah.
He also says here in 6:15, for in Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature.
Right.
You don't need a physical change to be saved, you need a moral change to be saved.
Right.
The change God's concerned about is not physical, it's moral, it's the circumcision of the heart.
Right.
A new creature. And so, I mean, the whole point is pretty clear. Gentiles don't need to become Jews to be saved.
Right.
That's what they're saying. You know, to be justified by the law, they're basically saying, you need to become Jewish in order to be saved.
Right.
And they're saying, no, we're under the new covenant, which justified by God's grace upon the simple conditions of repentance and faith. And after Paul explained all of this, then he just goes on to say, but don't let the liberty be an occasion for the flesh. And this type of liberty is no occasion for the flesh, because honestly, about
right.
The works of the flesh and those who do such things are not inherit God's kingdom. We have liberty from the Jewish law, but we don't have liberty or freedom from obligation to the moral law.
Right.
You know, liberty in Christ is not to will and sin.
Right. Freedom from sin, freedom to sin.
Right.
Christ gives us.
It's like Paul was seeing how people might misinterpret his words to mean that.
Right.
That's why he added all of that in chapter 5.
Right. It's like he's going back and forth here.
Right.
And I think people who interpret Galatians the way they interpret it, to be an antinomian book, that's really missing the point.
Yeah.
They really are. And I wish they would really read it through a little better. Right. If you just do a word search for circumcised or circumcision, you'll find that, I think, just about every book that Paul wrote, most times, multiple times. But you know, Galatians is a pretty small book compared to Romans, and if Paul wrote Hebrews, and he says uses this word in Galatians more than any other book. It's really hitting it hard in Galatians. Yeah, you'll find it in the book of Acts. It's always being dealt with here. So the issue is not it's Gentiles being saved, and Jews had a problem with that because they were the chosen people. Guess what? God wants everyone to be saved. Sorry. Not just you special group Calvinists or Jews. God wants everyone to be saved. Everyone.
The first thing that if you were to become a Jew from being a Gentile, you would be circumcised. The first thing.
Right.